Happy Resurrection Day. Amen. So the title of our lesson today is Death Destroyed, and it is taken from 1 Corinthians, and we see where it is, verse 20 is kind of the central truth or the theme. It says, "Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Do you know that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this particular day that celebrates his resurrection, changed everything? It changed the way you live, it changed the way you think, it changes how you deal with life, what your expectations are of the future. It all hinges on this. Because if Jesus isn't risen from the dead, then his teachings are in vain. And we're living up to principles that actually mean nothing. They're just good principles. You know, it's be like Confucius and the Hindus and, you know, all them. The one religion is you want reincarnation, the Hinduism. And you want to continue to be good enough to, you know, rise up the scale of reincarnation till you reach the highest level. And the highest level is when you become a drop of water falling into the sea of nothingness. Now that's a goal. And I know I've said it before that sometimes the reason that they don't have programs for the poor is they feel that the poor have they have done something wrong in their previous life and they're paying for it now in this life, and there's no need to interfere with their being punished. So you don't have to take care of them, you know. But for us, everything hinges on the resurrection. If Jesus isn't risen from the dead, nothing matters. But we have to look at the fact that the disciples, all of them but John, they were martyred. So if you're looking at the disciples and you're seeing them on the night that Jesus is betrayed in the garden, where are they at? They're running for their lives. Whenever it comes to the crucifixion, where are they at? There's only John. The rest of them are hiding somewhere. And after, you know, on Saturday, Sunday morning, when Jesus rises from the dead, where are the disciples? They're hiding in a corner in a house, hoping not to be found, because they were going to be crucified. And weeks later, where did they go? They went fishing. So they weren't expecting the resurrection, and they didn't know what to do with the resurrection. You know, what do we do with it? What do we do with Christ? And so that, you know, so that focus, you know, goes in the face of people who say that Jesus really wasn't dead. Well, I have things to talk about in the sermon, but there were people have, you know, I got this big thing going for the shroud. there are over 700 wounds on the body of that person in the shroud. 700. He was beaten front, back, legs, everywhere they could hit him. They ran those whips with the metal and bone in them to dig at his flesh. And there were two of them, one on each side, and they ripped the flesh open. And some of the reasons that, you know, whenever he did rise from the dead, they didn't recognize him. His face was even hit with the scourge, with those, whatever, catty nine tails or whatever they called them, that whip. And the crown of thorns was not just a, you know, little crown. It was a helmet that they had put together. And we used to have a tree in our yard. The thorns on it were about 2 inches long. Well, there's a thorn bush over there that has those 2-inch, very sharp thorns on them, that they would have put that on his head and, you know, crushed it down with palm branches, you know, palm leaves, or with heavy gloves, because they would have stuck themselves. So this is what, and now I got more stuff about it, but this is what, you know, so he lost at least a third of his blood before they even sentenced him. And then you have, you know, going to the crucifixion and the crucifixion. So people who would say that he really wasn't dead when they took him from the cross, he would have died from all the wounds that he suffered whenever they finally sentenced him. So whenever we're looking at the resurrection, we're understanding that Jesus was dead and he is alive again, and being resurrected validates everything he says. You know, he is the way, the truth, and the life. The teachings, love your neighbor, forgive those who, you know, those who sin against you, and don't carry the weight of past sin. You know, ask Christ for forgiveness, let it go, all those types of things. So those principles are principles that we can live by, and Christ validated them whenever he rose from the dead. And whenever, and it says here, the first fruits, well, first fruits is those who believe in him, that we will be like the first fruits, representing in the harvest, they would take the first grains of the harvest, those would be the first fruits, and they would take them to the temple and offer them as a sacrifice to God for the first fruits of the harvest of what was expected. Well, Jesus, the first fruits of the resurrection, is a sign of who we are, his followers, that the resurrection will be for us also. So the lesson then provides one of the richest and most profound passages in all of Scripture. The resurrection of Christ and the certainty of the resurrection of those who believe in him. So whenever we think of this, and what did Jesus do prior to his death? He raised Lazarus from the dead. Okay, and he previously he had raised the widow's son, raised him from the dead. There was three individuals that he rose from, I think three, and so he had the power to rise, be risen from the dead. Now, one of the other things I'll look at in Abraham and Sarah was unable to have a child. Okay, so God prays, you know, so a virgin birth is like they're a sign that God can do anything. Now, it was a human means, you know, Abraham and Isaac. Isaac was not a divine person conceived by the Holy Spirit. Abraham and Sarah conceived the child, and he, you know, he was the child of promise. So you keep looking through the history of Israel, whenever you have people who were praying for a child, and then God honored their prayer and gave them a child. It's like, you know, it could be, it's almost like a divine thing, but God uses human couples for that. Well, in the birth of Jesus, he is divine, the virgin birth. So we're seeing this, and this kind of sets the tone for everything. You know, what we believe about Christmas, what we believe about our life, what we believe about what's happening in our life and the events that are happening in our world. It all is pointing to something. It's going in the direction of Christ coming back again. And in our lesson, we find that death is destroyed. So in 1 Corinthians 15:14, the victory over death is that Christ achieves in the heart of Christians and the basis of our hopes and salvation. So the basis of our hope and salvation is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So where does Christ abide? He abides within our heart. Well, if he's dead, he can't be there. But see, he's not dead. He is there. He forgives us. So this whole process is of our relationship with Christ and the teachings of the scriptures and the teachings of the apostles, they are all based on the resurrection. You know, like Paul says, if there be no resurrection, we are of all men most vain or whatever, fooled. You know, we've been fooled really bad if there is no resurrection. But Paul saw Jesus, and Jesus spoke with him, and it helped him. You know, he changed his life from then on. And people who have met with Christ, even today, in some of the Hindu countries, they've had visions of Jesus, and they've come to know Christ as their Savior. So even in, you know, some of the Arab countries too, they have, there's this people who Jesus appears to them, and they accept him as Savior, and those types of miraculous interventions are going on around the world. So Christ's resurrection assures our future resurrection. Because I live, you shall live also. So this is our future is dependent upon Christ's resurrection of 2,000 years ago. So where we are going is based upon what Christ has already done. And that Christ, you know, and it's interesting is that God has the eternal now, okay? The eternal now. God doesn't have a memory and he doesn't see into the future. It's all knowledge, okay? So your life, my life was before God 2,000 years ago. Why? Because he knows everything from beginning of creation to the end and the new heavens and the new earth. He's got it all. And it, you know, it's like a panorama, and it's all there. All the people, all the situations, all the things, all the wars and everything that's going on, every bird that falls to the ground, everything, it's all there. And so he has knowledge. He doesn't see into the future. He has knowledge. He doesn't remember the past. It's all knowledge. So whenever we're praying, the interesting part is we are praying what God has seen in our future. Well, what God knows is in our future. He wants us to pray about it today so that we will know that it is he that has brought this into our life. You know, no, you say, well, I don't need to pray. He'll just bring it up. Nope, he'll kind of skip that part. You know, he has, you know, how, you know, he knows whether we're going to go left or right whenever we get to the fork in the road. And we get to choose which way we're going to go. I like the one, whenever you get to the fork in the road and you've got Jesus on the left-hand side and you've got Muhammad and Islam and all those other, and all those dead prophets on the other side, which road are you going to take? You're going to take the one that's alive. So we follow Christ. Christ's resurrection assures us that our future resurrection, our empowering, and our present lives are within the transforming power of Christ. So the transforming power of Christ is in our life. Because he is alive and he is at work in us, in our faith, through his word, by the Holy Spirit, he's working in us, leading us and guiding us. Doesn't mean we understand. It means that we're on the right path, and it's taking us to where we need to be, and we need to trust God with it. So therefore, our response should be a deep gratitude and praise to God for his redemptive love and power. So that's why we give thanks. The Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Well, what if we don't like it? Give thanks. Because we know that God really has it in control. So the Christ is the first fruits. This is 1 Corinthians 15:20. I may need more coffee. I only got a half a cup. Wait a minute. Remember, I plugged it in. Oh, no, I didn't. I turned it on, never plugged it in. So I had to come up here. We only got a half a cup, you know. Okay, but now is Christ risen from the dead. That's verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. So now, you know, Paul is telling the Corinthians, Christ is now risen from the dead. He's not in the tomb. He is alive here and now. For since by man, okay, here we go. How do we understand this whole process of sin and death, life, forgiveness, and life? All right. Well, Paul is telling the Corinthians about this. The Corinthians had some they had some strange ideas because they had many, many gods. They had idols everywhere. And if you think about these idols, like Hercules, who's in heaven? Zeus and Athena and I don't know what all the gods they had. But they had all these gods, and they assigned to them certain deity things. And they had to make these gods happy, or they would punish them. Well, Paul is talking to them about Jesus. Jesus is God. These other things that you guys worship, they are nothing. They are not gods. They are imaginative beings that you have created from your own delusion. So, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. So, by man came death. Well, that is referring to Adam. Adam and Eve, whenever they ate the forbidden fruit, they sinned and they broke the commandment. And death came, spiritual death and physical death came, because they disobeyed God and they ate of the fruit. Well, the second Adam is Jesus. And he has come to redeem what the first Adam lost. So whatever Adam, I think of it this way. What God's intention in creation was to create us to walk with him as friend with friend. Another thing, the thorns. Remember in Genesis, it says that the curse on the earth would be thorns and briars and whatever. Jesus carried the thorns on his head. That was the curse at the garden. He wore it to the cross. It's just too many things for coincidence. And so, since by man came death, so we're trying to want to understand how this all came about. He's telling us that first Adam died, second Adam Christ. For as in Adam all die, but even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. So there's an order to this, this resurrection. And we mentioned that Christ is the first fruits, that he represents the first of the harvest of the resurrection. The first of that resurrection is seen in Jesus. I think there's a whole bunch more, but we'll go on. So the resurrection of the body means we do not merely receive a consolation for the life we have lost, but a restoration. Okay? Imagine getting to heaven. What's wrong with this? That's a consolation prize. I thought I was getting a new one. Oh, sorry. It's restored to what it was intended to be before there was sin. So that means I'll be thin and handsome and have hair. Until then, right, Jim? So it's not a consolation that we are restored. We not only get the bodies and lives we had, but the bodies and lives we wished for, but never before received. Now, I didn't see that in the Bible, but that's some guy's writing on that. So the body you wish for. I want to be 7 foot tall and play basketball. No. I don't think it works that way. But anyhow, verse 24. Paul then talks about, Christ is the first fruits. Then cometh the end, okay, when he shall have delivered up the kingdoms of God, even the Father, where he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. So whenever we look at the world, and we know it's messed up, and we know that there are, Did you see the in North Korea they had elections, and Kim Jong whomever, he got 99.3% of the vote. He was the only man running, and if you didn't vote for him, you died. So he got the vote. He was unanimously, overwhelmingly voted in as dictator of North Korea. So, you know, you wonder how these, you know, are these people ever going to be held accountable for their life, what they've done, the suffering, you know, Hitler and Mussolini and all these guys, are, you know, the deceivers. Are they ever going to be held accountable? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. They're going to be held accountable for their life. So we are to be held accountable for our life. God help us to live the way that you want us to. You know, I go back to when Jesus talks to Peter on the shore at the Sea of Galilee. He says, "Peter, do you love me?" And he does that three times. And what he does is, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" It just kind of always hit me in that way. Do you love me more than these? Because these disciples, you said you are better than them, because you would never forsake me. And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Take care of me." Then the second time, "Do you love me?" He leaves out "more than these." And then the third time, "Do you love me?" And this is like, "Feed my sheep, my lambs, be a shepherd, take care of them." You know. So, and it's all because Peter, he says, "Do you love me?" He doesn't say, "Peter, do you repent of your sin? Are you ever going to do that again?" didn't ask those questions. He says, "Do you love me?" If you love him, allow God to love you. That which is in our life that doesn't belong, God will help us get rid of it. Because his love will guide us, not our guilt and manipulation. So, but if you're going to rob a bank and I tell you you're going to go to jail and you don't believe me, okay. It's your choice, but I'll go on. So, then cometh the end. So it's all going to come to an end. The vision of the end times when Christ will reign supreme and all the enemies will be defeated. These words, "then cometh the end," point to the consummation of all things. The divine plan of salvation will be complete. It will all be over. Now, I have to understand, there is no battle. It's called the Battle of Armageddon. All the armies of the earth are gathered together, Satan and the Antichrist, and they're all together, and they're going to fight against God, and it's going to be a great battle. Jesus is going to come from heaven on the white horses, and we're going to be right behind him on a horse, and we're going to be cheering, and Jesus will say, "You're gone." Poof. Enemy's done. That's it. It's all over. It's no battle. You know, just like creating the earth. I think it'll create the earth. Earth. Didn't come from a Big Bang theory. It came from creation with a plan. So anyhow, even the Father wherewith he shall stand put down, put, okay. Even the Father, kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule, all authority, and all power. There's not going to be any power on earth left untouched by this miraculous event of Christ's return. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And meaning that the whole earth is, you know, under his feet. And it's like, remember the idea, if you want to write Satan a message, put it on your bottom of your shoe. He's under your foot. All right. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Heaven lies in heaven. Herein lies the glorious culmination of Christ's redemptive work. If God even holds death under his feet of the risen Christ to show God's power over death, how much more secure will resurrection be for the faithful dead in Christ? So there is no more death. There is no more hell in the grave. When Jesus is risen from the, he is risen from the dead. When he returns and the trump sounds and all the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet him in the air. All of these things is Christ's redemptive work is made possible by the resurrection. If he is not resurrected from the dead, we can't be. But you see, when the scripture tells us when Christ died, he descended into hell, and he took the keys of death, hell, and the grave from the devil. And the imagery that he grabbed the old devil by the horn and drug him around hell like a rag doll. He is a defeated foe. He's very powerful, but he is defeated by Christ. So Christ in us is greater than the devil himself. The blood of Christ covers us. There's a protection about us. There's a spiritual protection about our life. There's a spiritual knowledge of who we are. And that it isn't something we create by a lesson. It's something we know because of an experience that Christ has risen from the dead, and he is Lord of all, and he covers us. He holds us in his hand. Nothing can ever separate us from him. All of these things, all because he rose from the dead. All right, next one. I wish they would print all the stuff they use in the commentary. 1 Corinthians 15:42. There's numbers on these things. 42. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. Okay? If you go to the cemetery, well, even you go back to Israel, and at the time of Christ, they had a box. I forget what it's called, but anyhow, the people lay in the tomb for a year, and then after the year's up, the people would go back in there, collect the bones, and put them in a box, ossuary, and they would put them in the box, and they would put their name, they would put a name on it or whatever. Sticking back in the back part of the cave where they have all the other relatives in the box, okay? Well, that our body is sown is perishable. Those bones are witnesses to it. But that doesn't change who Jesus is. He will raise us. He knows exactly who we are, where we are, what's happened in our life, and the resurrection is his. So it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. If it is sown in the natural body, it is raised in a spiritual body. So we're getting the picture here that it is raised a spiritual body, one like Christ. First fruits of the resurrection, it is a spiritual body. They could see, touch, eat with them, but yet could go through the walls, appear, and disappear. It's sown a natural, it is raised a supernatural. And verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. And Adam, whenever he's dirt on the ground, God breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Right? Made to live forever. Soul never dies. So that breath of God in us is we will never die. So we should allow the Holy Spirit, the breath of God, to empower us and enable us to continue to do the impossible, to do the everyday task, to do whatever it is that's on our journey, because the breath of life is in us. We are a living soul. We are God's soul. We are God's person of interest. And that he lives within us because he is alive. We'll go on. So the last Adam, Christ, was made a quickening spirit. It's important. The spirit quickeneth. The law of the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. So whenever he's looking at the law of the Old Testament, people who tried to, they were under the oppression of the law. You could never do enough. You could never be good enough. You could never do every law perfectly. So the letter killeth, but the spirit is quickening. It quickens your body. And the quickening of the spirit quickens you. You know, the aliveness that you have in your spirit, it's there by God and by the Holy Spirit. Howbeit that was not first, which is spiritual. So Adam wasn't spiritual, but that which is natural. So that's how we got the natural. You know, pinch yourself and you hurt. That's the natural person. And afterward, that which is spiritual, Christ. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. We are both. We are both physical and spiritual beings. See, when you wonder, is Pastor all there? The answer is no. Part of me is in heaven. The good part. So, preacher ain't all there. All right. So, as earthly, such are they also that are earthly. And as the heavenly, such are they also of the heavens. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Ta-da! We shall bear the image of Christ. We bear the image of Adam. We are a physical being subject to earth. In Christ, we are a spiritual being subject to the powers of heaven. That's enough. So the last Adam, of course, is Christ. The first Adam is, of course, Adam in the garden. We'll read verse 50. Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. See, it's like there's no... You're a really bad guy, you're going to inherit eternal life in heaven. No, Christ has, only those who have know Christ are going to get to heaven. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, meaning that we shall not all die, but that there will be those, and Paul actually thought that he would be alive when Christ returned. But anyhow, that the Christ will return, the trump of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air. And that's what Paul's trying to give to us, is that understanding of life and spiritual and trumpet. And if you hear trumpets in the night, it's too late. You missed it. So don't, trump of God, keep your heart right with God and everything's good. Father, we are so grateful to you that you blessed the day. You blessed your word. You give us strength for the day. Your spirit is the empowering, quickening spirit that we have life in you, and it is life eternal. So bless this Easter, this resurrection day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.